Please open your Bible at John's Gospel, the chapter 2. And as I have already indicated to you, the words of Mary found in the verse 5 will form our text today. She said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And I suggest to you that therein you have the contents of the gospel according to the Virgin Mary. Now before we go any further, please let's just bow together in prayer. I want you to pray for me, even as I pray for myself, and I pray for you that the Lord will come amongst us here and bless us. O God, our Heavenly Father, I pray that we may this day preach thy word with the help of heaven. O God, nothing can come of any sermon preached in the strength of man. But Lord, what great things can be accomplished when thy word is proclaimed in the power of the Spirit of God. Bless each one whom thou hast providentially brought under the sound of your word here today, especially those who are not saved. God, speak to them. Bless me and help me. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, O God, I ask of thee now. We feel our unworthiness, and yet we rejoice in the truth that which the blood cleanses, the Spirit may fill. Answer prayer now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. It is very obvious that Mary, the mother of our Savior, when she uttered these words to these servants, these words recorded in the verse 5, she spoke with power. For the servants did exactly as she told them. Even though what they were commanded to do by the Savior was a very strange command indeed. He told them, as you know, to fill up the large containers with water and then begin to pour it out to the guests as if it was wine. Now I want you just for a moment just to think of what must have passed through the mind of those servants as they did this. If this was not wine, and if some miracle had not happened, then they were going to come in for the blame, the insult of pouring out water before each guest, pretending that it was wine. And yet, in keeping with what Mary had said, "Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it," they did what he said. Strange and all, as it might appear to human reasoning. I say again, Mary must have spoken with power to those servants for them to have done exactly what it was she said. Men and women, that power is needed every time a man of God preaches the gospel. Because the gospel requires of you, if you're not saved, to act contrary to what human reasoning would tell you. Contrary entirely to what human reason would tell you. The gospel is contrary to what man thinks. Getting to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ alone is entirely contrary to what men think. In all the churches in this land today, the vast majority of them, though they call themselves Protestants, will preach a message that's the very opposite of the gospel. They will be telling their people, encouraging their people to believe that the way to heaven is for them to do certain things, to perform certain rituals, to engage in certain activities. That's the way to heaven. And that's what the majority of our Protestant neighbors are being taught, and it certainly is the case with every one of our Roman Catholic neighbors. And yet the gospel is the opposite of that. What this book teaches is the opposite of that. Paul the Apostle gave that wonderful answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Oh, I've often used that throughout my years of preaching and suggested what might come forth from the lips of the average minister, the list of things he would say to that jailer who asked Paul that question, the list of things that he would require the jailer to do. But Paul said, in answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That was the end of it. As I say, it's the very opposite to what is commonly understood to be the way to heaven. And if I'm going to preach the gospel to you today, I will need power from God to persuade you to throw away the notions with which you were born that you have to do something to get to heaven of yourself. I'm going to need power to persuade you to do that. Only the power of God can persuade you. These words of Mary are very precious indeed. They're worthy of being printed in gold. I remember a long time ago reading the story of an Irish evangelist who was evangelizing in the south of Ireland among his neighbors and his friends, for he was a converted Roman Catholic. And he was having a very hard time in one particular area, facing a lot of persecution, a lot of opposition. Threats were being heaped upon his head as to what was going to happen to him if he didn't stop this preaching. So he thought of this passage, and he passed out a few posters announcing that he was going to preach on a certain subject, gave the time and the place, and the subject was the gospel according to the Virgin Mary. Now he knew that the Virgin Mary stood in high standing within Roman Catholic society. Though I tell you this, she doesn't stand as high in Roman Catholic society as she ought to stand in our society. Mary was a wonderful woman. And just because too much is made of her in the wrong sense, erroneously, by many in the world, that doesn't mean that you should despise her. She was a wonderful woman of God. So the evangelist announced this. And sure enough, there was a great crowd gathered, very intrigued by the title. And he was able, very subtly, extolling the Virgin Mary, first of all, rightly so, getting their attention, and then presenting to them the gospel. Hear from these words, whatsoever he saith unto thee, do. That was Mary's gospel. That was Mary's gospel. And I want to speak upon it today briefly. Let me first of all observe with you that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ hold the answer to our needs. There was a bit of a crisis in this wedding celebration. A need had arisen. Where was the answer to the need to be found? Whatsoever he saith. And just as the needs for this little group of people were going to be met through the words of Christ, so it is with your needs and mine. Through the words of Christ. Through the words of Christ. Oh, how important the Bible is. How important the preaching of the Bible is. It can never, never be overemphasized that the religion of the Protestant is the religion of the Bible. It's out of the Bible we find what it is we should believe. It's out of the Bible that we proclaim to all the way of salvation.
whatsoever he saith. How you should read your Bible. Study your Bible. For it is what God has said to us, and therein is contained all the help, all the blessings that we need. In the Bible, Christ has spoken upon the great issues of life. He sets forth his views on life and death, on the soul and the body, of heaven and hell, of time and eternity. It's in the Bible you will get an answer to these things. Oh, it used to vex me. It still does vex me. That in the midst of the troubles that our country passed through many years ago, there began a stupid practice. I think it reached its climax at the time of the Enniskillen bombing. In the wake of the bombing, the government arranged for all sorts of councillors to be ferried in to deal with the trauma that the people had passed through. It vexed me, you see, because that entailed the setting aside of the Bible. There wasn't a consulting of the Bible. There wasn't a consulting of those who knew the Bible and who could teach the Bible and give to men and women in their sorrow and grief and agony God's answer. Oh no, we brought in a lot of university trained counselors didn't know anything about eternal issues. Blind as a pikestaff to the truth of God. And that's how it is today. The Bible has been cast aside, but I want to tell you this, my friend. What Mary said over 2,000 years ago or thereabouts, still true today. For you, for me. Whatsoever he, the Savior, says, do. Do. That's where you find the answer to life's problems and life's needs. He speaks fully, easily understood. He speaks with authority. He speaks infallibly. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Never uttered a lie. Never made a mistake. Never propounded an error. All he ever spoke was the truth. And in his words, you'll find the answer to life's needs. If you want to know the way to heaven, go to the words of Christ. Go to the words of Christ. It's wonderful how we see this illustrated in the Acts of the Apostles in the chapter 8, where you have the story of the Ethiopian on his way home from Jerusalem. He's in his chariot. And he's reading. That's a good thing to do when you're traveling. Read. It's better than playing Xbox or something like that, which is a wee bit more common today. But if you're going to read, read a good book. And the Ethiopian was reading a good book. He was reading the book of Isaiah. And in his readings, he had come upon Isaiah chapter 53. Oh, what a chapter that is. And as he's reading it, he's puzzling over it. He's not just skipping through it. But he's looking at every word, every phrase, and he's saying to himself, what does this mean? Who's being spoken of here? It's not an unusual thing, you know, when you read the Bible, not to understand it. I dare say if you went to any university and just dropped in on any lecture, be it whatever, you might find yourself saying, what on earth is this man talking about? And you might have to spend a little while at the university to ever catch up on what it is he's talking about. Well, listen to me. What is contained in the Word of God is far more profound than could ever be expounded in any university. So don't be surprised if you find yourself not quite understanding passages, portions of God's Word. Though I tell you this, you'll always understand enough to find your way to heaven. The Lord Jesus, when he preached in such a fashion as to be understood, though even in the plainest of statements, men still stumble. But here in Acts chapter 8, where
The Ethiopian is reading. God has sent someone to help him. That's what preachers are meant to do. The man was Philip. And Philip drew near unto him, and he hears him reading, because the man's reading out loud. Now, again, that's something that sometimes we do when we're coming to a difficult passage in literature or in the Bible, and we're trying to grasp it. We resort to reading out loud. That concentrates your mind. When you begin to read out loud, you're concentrating your powers upon what it is you're reading. It's not just for someone who's doting or half-blind. It's a good practice no matter what age you are or how efficient your eyes may be. You want to really center your attention upon a passage. Read it out loud. That's what this man was doing, and Philip accordingly was able to hear what he was reading. And he asked them the question, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the man said, How can I, unless someone guide me? Verse 31, by the way, is where we're looking at. How can I except someone guide me? We need guidance when it comes to the Bible. We need guidance. Problem is, all too many won't take any. They won't take guidance. So he invites Philip up into the chariot, and he points out the passage he has been reading. It's all about this man that's promised by the prophet Isaiah. You see there in verse 32, verse 33, please do read it. And it keeps speaking of a person. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He. And the Ethiopian, he's saying, who is this person? Who is the he that's spoken of? And we read that the response of Philip was, verse 35, he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus is the one who's referred to here. He is the he spoken of. Men and women, we will find our way to heaven as this man found his way to heaven. The Ethiopian eunuch is in heaven at this moment because of that encounter and because he was taught out of God's word the way to heaven. Oh, will you give heed to the words of Christ, because they hold the answer to your needs. Second thing I want to quickly say is this. We must obey the words of Christ. We must obey. I could go on with the Ethiopian eunuch story and illustrate to you how that when he heard Philip preach unto him Jesus, he came to a point and he seems to have almost interrupted Philip and said, "Look, here's water. Why can't I be baptized here?" And Philip says, "You can, if you believe." And he said, I believe. That was his obedience. That's his response to what it was he heard. He heard. You've got to obey. Now, it's necessary for you, first of all, to hear the words of God in order to obey. You could sit here this morning and not hear a word. Not listen. Not be hearing what I'm saying to you now. Oh, if you could read my thoughts, and certainly in years gone by, if you could have read my thoughts, you would have seen that I was wrestling with the notion, there's a boy, I'm going to go down, I'm going to grab him and say, "Hey, that's the honest truth." Because you can sit in God's house with all the appearance of reverence and worship. Not here! Before you can obey the gospel, you've got to hear. God, open your ears today, for they're closed. You remember Lydia, first convert in Europe? You read about her in Acts 16. As Paul was speaking, it says, the Lord opened her heart so that she obeyed. And it's that opening of the ear, of the heart, that needs to take place if we are to obey. We've got to then submit to the words that we do hear. Abandon our own views
abandon our own notions, cease from what it is we have clung to. Like Naaman, the Syrian, who came looking for deliverance from leprosy and was directed to Elisha. And Elisha, in no doubt to underscore for this man that it wasn't the prophet that was going to bring him deliverance, didn't even come down to the door to speak to Naaman, but he said to the servant, he says, go tell him to wash 7 times in the Jordan. And Naaman was angered by this. He was expecting a bit of pomp and ceremony. And so he went away in a fury. He was going to give no heed whatsoever to the words directed to him. But there were those amongst the company of Naaman who had more wit than he, and they said to him pleadingly, if he had said to you, do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it in order to be rid of your leprosy? Well, he's only telling you to go and wash in the Jordan. How much more reasonable it is, therefore, for you to do that. And God was pleased to touch his heart and cause him to listen to those friends, those servants. And he turned and he went and he washed. And it was he. He abandoned his own notions. He said, I thought that he would come down and do this and do that and do the other thing. Instead, he told me to go and wash in the Jordan. I thought. And so, exercised and moved by his own thoughts, he headed for home again. Still a leper. Let me tell you this. Your thoughts will bring you out of those doors on your way to hell. It's only if you abandon your thoughts and heed the word of God that you'll start for heaven. Not a man in hell, but he's been brought there by his own thoughts. I'd have thought all along that this is the way to heaven. But because it was his own thoughts, he ended in hell. Listen, please. Abandon your thoughts like Naaman. And listen to the words of Christ. Listen to the words of Christ. And respond. Believe and respond to the words of the Savior. If you believe what he says, then you will act. If you believe that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone, you will act. If you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, you will act. If you believe that he is the door, then you will act. You will act. And you will act in accordance with the word of God. Jesus said, we sung this hymn, come unto me and rest. If you believe him, you'll come. I might say, Christian, if you're carrying a burden or in distress, likewise, if you believe that the Lord Jesus is able to bless you, you'll come. You'll come to that and find that. But oh, if you're not saved today, you will come. You will come. You'll turn your back on all that you've ever thought, all you've ever believed. You'll turn your back on all that you have ever observed. And you will come to the feet of Christ and cast yourself upon him. Let me quickly say, thirdly, that an obeying of Christ will bring immeasurable blessing. When these servants did what the Savior said, what was the result? Well, you know the story. The results were far greater than anybody could ever have expected. Much wine was made, an abundant supply for all. It was of the best quality. Whatever they had previous to that which the Savior provided was inferior to what the Savior brought to that feast. The mercy was enjoyed by many. You know, a wedding in Israel back then, and maybe even so still today, was attended by hundreds. Many benefited from these servants doing what Jesus said. Oh, I can commend the gospel to you today, my friend, because if you believe it, it will bring blessing to your soul. It will save you. It'll take you to heaven. But not only that, like a pebble dropped in a pond, there will go out ripples from your conversion that will bring joy and blessing to many.
I have a right size of a family. A right size of a family. Three sons, three daughters, and as it stands, 20 grandchildren. Every one of them touched by the gospel. As a result of what God did in their grandmother and grandfather's lives years ago. My dear friend, if you could see it today, who can tell what blessings that will bring to others? What blessings that will bring to others? Let me just close by saying that obedience showed forth Christ's glory. That's how the story ends, isn't it? In the verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. You can never glorify God more than when you obey him. If you had brought £1 billion in your pocket and put it on the plate today, that would not glorify God nearly so much as by you obeying him and doing his bidding. And Christ was glorified in this marriage feast because when Mary told those servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. They did it. They did it. I have no doubt that if you could see him today, my friend, you would bring praise to the lips of many people in this congregation and as the word spread to other congregations. Thus, God is glorified. Believers will be strengthened. That's what it says about the disciples. They believed in the Lord. What faith they had in him was strengthened. It was greater. Oh, what a benefit you would be to the church of God if you were to get saved today. Did you notice it was the beginning of miracles? This was the first miracle the Savior did publicly. It was the beginning. Ah, my dear friend, will you take the word of someone who is approaching the 50th anniversary of his own conversion? That the miracle that the Savior works in your heart and life when he saved you is only the beginning. It's only the beginning of many miracles. May God enable you today to hear, obey, and do, and so enter into the beginnings of the blessings of God. May he write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Could we bow in prayer?